that God might take from me that which I should not say and allow me only to say that which he would have said. I come with a bit of a burden that I want to offload. And I can see where I could say that which I should not. But I hope that I can do this in a constructive way. It is no secret that there is some difficulties within the body. And I find myself somewhat closely involved in it. I know that this difficulty did not sneak up on God and get past him and get to us. He very much knew what we needed. There are definitely lessons that are needed to be learned. And I think that I'm in a position where maybe I can see them because of the advantage that I have of being significantly involved. And so I want to share some concerns that I have that I feel like maybe we need to tweak our thinking a bit. Not saying that we're doing is wrong, but I think that maybe it could be. I've entitled my sermon Forgiveness and Repentance. Two areas of somewhat two sides of a same coin. I don't know how you want to put it, but they are related. And I'd like to discuss them at length. I'm going to begin with Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 30th verse. This is a condensed version here in three verses. It tells us what the bulk of what a Christian has to do throughout his life. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now that ties up an awful lot of what our responsibilities are. I've underlined forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There is a bit of a possible reading of it in two different ways. What does that "even as" mean? Are we to forgive one another just like God forgives us? Or does it mean because God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, we are to forgive one another? I'm not going to answer that. I want you just to think about it. Are we supposed to be able to forgive exactly like God forgives? Or do we forgive because God, for Jesus' sake, has forgiven us? I'm going to turn to John, 1 John, the 1st chapter and the 9th verse. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, I think that there are two steps in that. There is to forgive us our sins, and there is to cleanse us from all righteousness. It's not a one process that does all of that. And so I want us to consider, God can forgive me. God can also clean me. And I think, forgiveness and redemption. There is a price. If I was only forgiven by God, I still would never get back into his presence. Because God can't tolerate the least degree of iniquity and sin. And so he has to have us cleansed. And only that requires a price. And that price was the blood of Christ. I can't do that. If I go to forgive someone, I cannot cleanse them. I can forgive them, but I can't cleanse them. And so I think that there is some difference. Let's first define the definition of what forgiveness is. I'm just going to read the first part. It's to grant pardon for or remission of an offense or a debt. If I were a bookkeeper and I had loaned out money and I forgive that money, you just strike a line through that ledger sheet and put zero. Paid in full. There's no more debt. We are even. If it's an offense, the same. There is, I give up my right to expect any compensation once I forgive. I'm going to read an example. 1 Nephi, the second chapter in the 31st verse. And it came to pass that they were angry with me again and sought to lay hands upon me. But behold, one of the daughters of Ishmael, yea, and also her mother, and one of the sons of Ishmael, did plead with my brethren, insomuch that they did soften their hearts, and they did cease to strive to take away my life. And it came to pass that they were sorrowful because of their wickedness, insomuch that they did bow down before me and did plead with me that I would forgive them of the thing that they had done against me. And it came to pass that I did frankly forgive them all that they had done. And I did exhort them that they would pray unto the Lord their God for forgiveness. And it came to pass that they did so. I highlighted frankly forgive. What I want you to think about, what changed? Can you see a difference in that scenario before he frankly forgave and after he frankly forgave? I think probably it all took place in the heart. Nephi knew that it was an even slate. He could not expect any compensation for them having tried to kill him. They knew that they had been forgiven, that it was a zero or an empty slate, and they didn't owe anything more. They had humbled themselves. They had asked for forgiveness. It was in the heart that was changed. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. I put that scripture in because it creates an image. Can you see God walking around with my sins behind him? What a pile of burden that he has to take around behind him. But he has yours and mine. The point is, that is not a valid picture. It's the best that our brother Isaiah could give. It conveyed a message that God no longer has our sins out front and putting them in our face and showing us how unworthy we are. But God doesn't have a pile of sins hanging around behind him. It's what we call an anthropomorphism. Great big huge word that means that we're assigning an attribute to God or some other non-human, a human trait. It's so that we can get a picture. And I think that has confused us when we're dealing with forgiveness. So what about the concept? And this is the concept that I heard repeatedly. Forgive and forget. I grew up hearing that. I'm not saying that my parents taught me that. I don't know where I heard it. It's just that's what was on my heart and mind. A number of years ago, I had a situation in my life. And I had trouble because I wanted to forgive an individual as much as I possibly could. I wanted to forgive him. Every time I seen him, I remembered what took place. I could talk with him. I could be jovial with him. I was concerned for him. I didn't want anything bad to happen to him. To me, I had made the slate zero on the ledger chart. But I kept remembering it. I would go to God and I said, help me to forget this. I don't want to remember it. And yet, it continued to stay there. And to this day, it's there. So did I not forgive? Because it was still in my memory? I feel like that is another anthropomorphism. Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So are my sins and my transgressions 3.5 miles away? Are they 12,000 miles away? Well, it's an image. It's a message that doesn't quite fit what the words say. Jeremiah 31, 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Hebrews 8, 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isaiah 43, 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Those were four. There are more, I'm sure. But those convey that we must forgive and forget. But I want you to consider. I just read a situation where Nephi's brothers came to him and pled for his forgiveness. And he frankly forgave them. It was in the old country when they had gone back to pick up Ishmael and his family to bring them back down into the wilderness. And it was not until they got over to this continent 10, 11 years later that he got plates of ore plates and he wrote down that history. And he remembered what his brothers did to him. And he wrote it down. But it said that he frankly forgave them. And so there is an image that is being conveyed in these scriptures, but I think we have twisted it and tried to make it more of a burden to forgive than what God really has put upon us. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? So that you understand, if I remember right, the Mosaic law required you to forgive a man 3 times. And then you could even the score. But Peter was being very generous and said, 7 times. But Jesus answered and saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him up to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. The Lord forgave a debt, put a zero on the ledger, but it wasn't forgotten. When the man sinned and did it without compassion, without pity, that ledger was no longer zero. And the, I forget what it was, 1,000 talents or whatever it was put back on the ledger. That scripture also tells me that it is extraordinarily important that we forgive. And so we need to have this right. What does forgiveness require? It obviously doesn't mean that we have to make sure that the person is sincere in heart. Because if a person comes 70 times 7, what's that, about 490 times, and says that he's sorry, you begin to get the picture that maybe he's not genuine. But if he asks for forgiveness, we are to forgive him so that our sin will be forgiven. Does it mean that we forget it? I think not. So I'd like to take some of those scriptures that I read that, and put them into the context so we can kind of get a little better image of what the Bible is saying. Psalms 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So it's done to one that fears God. It's not just everyone. There is a stipulation. We can't demand those who sin against us to fear us, to respect us. That's not part of it. So can I forgive exactly like God forgives? I think not. Because I cannot judge the heart. But our God can. So I have to forgive. I have to put it zero on the ledger sheet. Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For the finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now I'll ask you, stop right there. I ask you, when was that? When was it that they did not have to be taught to know their God? I think that may still be in the future. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. There will be a time when it is struck zero and it will not ever be put back onto our ledger, no matter what happens. We know that at the day of judgment that is sealed, at the day of my death, it is sealed for me. I don't know what time frame that's going to happen, but I don't think it's happened yet in its entirety. Isaiah 43:22. But thou hast not called me unto. I'm sorry. For thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me to the small brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou what thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproachers. That last part doesn't make it seem like he's not remembering their sins. I do not want to diminish what forgiveness is. It's incredibly important, and we need to do it completely. But I think that maybe holding it over someone's head and saying you have to forgive and forget may not be accurate. How is it that we demand compensation when someone sins against us? Well, there is that retaliation, number five. But I think more often we put a barrier between us. An invisible barrier, but very real barrier. We withhold our love and affection. That happens in marriages and within households. We withhold our support. We withhold communication. And we separate from fellowship. All very negative. All of those are taboos. And so if we feel the desire to do any of those five, we do have some serious soul searching. Have I forgiven? Have I written a zero at the bottom of that ledger? I think not. So it's not easy to forgive, but I don't think we should hang on or hang over someone's head that they must forget. Like now to switch and go to repentance. I'm essentially saying that we're putting more on the heads of those who should forgive and less on the head of those who need to repent. And so I would like to deal with some of the lessons I feel like we need to learn on repentance as well. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So we know that to hide a sin is going to cause great problems in our life. And we will read here a little bit about David, who did try that, and it didn't work out so well. But then later he did confess, and he forsook his sin and received great mercy. We read this scripture before, and I'm going to read it again with emphasis on a different portion of it. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've highlighted the first part of that now. I say that repentance is a process. That you first have to confess that sin. And immediately you are forgiven once you confess it. I'm not saying that you will have it forgiven forever, because I think there is a pathway that you get on when you start repenting, and you need to stay on that. But you are forgiven once you confess it, and I think I can show it with some examples and scripture. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What is the definition of repentance? It's a change of mind and heart that results in an action. It has to be a turning away from the sin and turning towards our God. Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts, my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I talked about that there is a pathway of repentance. First, it was to confess. Here is forsake and change your thoughts and to return to the Lord. I would propose that there is no sin that doesn't have a theological problem in my mind that allows me to do that sin. I don't think I worded that very well. But I think there is some problem with my theology that allows me to sin for every sin that I do. We may be able to verbalize it and to intellectualize it, but I have trouble making it real. And I think for me, and I think it was for David, and I almost bet that it is for you, one of those is that we know that God is an all-knowing and all-seeing God. But he's not here. I don't see him looking at me, and so I think that maybe he doesn't see everything and doesn't know everything, and so I can get by. I don't know that that's not deep theology, but there's a flaw in my thinking. If I could just see him out there, I wouldn't be near as tempted to sin. I would be reminded of his awesomeness. So why do we sin? I think that there is a flaw in our theology. But I also, from this scripture, see that there is a pathway of repentance. Ezekiel 18:30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. I put that in there because I want to discuss the fact that every sin causes death. Every sin. The little white lie, the horrible murder. Every sin causes death. God has no delight in death. He's experienced it with his son. He knows. But it's part of life. Began at the very beginning, Adam and Eve sinned. An animal died to provide them clothing. They were kicked out of the garden. There was a spiritual death. And it continues to this day. Ezekiel 33:10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Then I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live if he trust in his... Begin with 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, they shall surely die, if they turn from their sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. A number of points here. One is, sin causes death, and God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You can see and hear in there a passion that he wants to extend his hand to you and wants you to come and forgive your iniquities. And he's desiring that. But it's our choice. Also, if he forgets our sins, he also forgets our righteousness as soon as we turn to the and start sinning. It goes both ways. And so I think that we need to consider what is really being said. That we are going to be judged by what is in our heart and what that spirit it possesses us at the last day. I also read this scripture because it gives us a pathway of repentance. Restore the pledge. Give again. Walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. That's a process. I'd like to go to David's example in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter of the 2 Samuel in the 5th verse. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, and now I'm sure you remember the story, but Nathan had taken Bathsheba and taken her to wife. She became pregnant. Uriah. Okay. My history all of a sudden left me. But Uriah didn't cooperate in David's plan to cover up, and so Uriah was killed on the field of battle in a plot. And David went through a period of time, I don't know exactly how long, but months of torture. His life was miserable. And finally, God said to Nathan, the prophet, go and talk to David. And Nathan came and he said that, I have a story to tell you of a rich man who had many sheep. And
a poor man who had one.
And he took that lamb and he lived with it in his house. It was a daughter to him. The rich man had a visitor come. And the rich man denied or refused to take a lamb out of his own flock. But he went and took the poor man's lamb. And he butchered it and he fed his guest.
And Nathan's anger was kindled greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity."
Compassion. We need to extend ourselves out of our own self, be less self-centered and focused on others. And we won't be tempted to sin near so badly. Somewhat prophetic that the man was going to have to repay fourfold. Uriah died. But Nathan said the sword would never leave David's house. And David lost four sons. It was prophetic. David did pay fourfold.
2 Samuel 12:9. "Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." I want to stop there, but I'm going to continue on. But David despised God. Do we do that? David was not content with what God had given him. David had a whole kingdom. It was all his. God had given him immense things. And yet he despised them and took that which was forbidden. He did evil in the sight of God. And it's important that it was in the sight of God. And Nathan and David now knows that, because Nathan came and told him everything that he'd done, to prove to him that God saw. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die." David confessed. David was forgiven right there. There was not a time frame that had to be done. David had hidden it up to that point. And he was eat up. His life was miserable. And as soon as he confessed it, he's forgiven. And he's not going to die. "Howbeit, because of this sin, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme that the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So why was the child going to die? Because of David's sin. He has to take ownership of it. But it was because he caused others to sin. Others blasphemed their Lord because of David's sin. And God wanted David to know that he was going to have to pay for the sin that those people committed. And so the child was going to die. David had to take ownership of that. Responsibility of it. Of others' sins. It didn't give them free will or free agency to I'm using the wrong one. It did not free them of their evil that they did. If they blaspheme God, they will be judged by it or for it. But David was also being judged. Their blood was on them, him as well. So the child died. Second Samuel 15, verse 25. Okay, this is another jump here in the history. Absalom had befriended the people. He had undermined the kingdom out from under David. And he had stolen the hearts of the people. And he had a great army. And when David realized that Absalom had this army that he was bringing into Jerusalem to take over the kingdom. And so David fled. And he took with him the high priest. And they brought with them the Ark of the Covenant. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and shew me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. David said, it's not right for me to take that ark out of the city. Take it back to Jerusalem. It belongs there in that city. That's where God dwells. I will stand or fall on my actions and let God judge me. And if he finds me that my heart has changed and that I focus on him, he will bring me back. But if I fail, do to me what is right, God. He was willing to take that responsibility of his own actions, of his heart. Second Samuel 16, verse 5. Absalom had continued to chase David, and there was a flight that took place with David and his people ahead of Absalom. And this is a story that takes place at one point. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of the king David. And all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee the blood of all the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, I'm sorry I'm butchering the names, but unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath sent him unto me. Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it. Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. David's heart was one with God. He wanted to take responsibility of all of his sin, because he wanted to deal with it now. He didn't want it in the eternity. And so repentance accepts all the chastisement from God to draw us closer to Him. Because that's the purpose of God's chastising us, is to draw us to Him. Psalms 51, verse 16. This is a psalm that David wrote when he repented of this sin. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what God wants. That's what a true repentant heart is. It's broken. We've all sinned and come short. We all need to have this attitude of brokenness because we have failed. The situation that we look at in amongst us demonstrates how human we are, how humble we need to be, and how a little pride gets in and builds and builds and then divides and divides. But it doesn't have to be that way. So some aspects I'd like to wrap it up here off repentance. One, recognize that the cost of sin is always death. For David, it was the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's child, and three of David's other sons. For all repentant believers in Jesus Christ, it's Christ's death. For every other person, it's their own spiritual death. Two, confession includes identifying the wrong concept or attitude of God that led to that sin. David acted as if God could not see everything. There are consequences to all sin, some due to the nature of the sin, and others are set by God for the specific sinner. Repentance accepts the responsibility of all the consequences. It's not seeking to get out easy. It takes it and sees the value in it to draw you nearer to your Lord. Our sin gives occasion for others to blaspheme God or to sin in other ways. Repentance takes responsibility for that harm done to the kingdom and to others' souls. Six, make restitution where possible in both the physical and spiritual realm. I think I got off on my numbers, but don't hold me. Repentance desires God's will in my life, both blessing and cursing. Repentance allows us to learn from all hardship and chastisement to draw us closer to God. And repentance causes us to sacrifice the only thing we have to offer. Our heart and our spirit must be broken. I'd like to leave you with this. This is Christ praying for us. Neither pray I for these alone. But for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You see, forgiveness helps draw us back together so that we are one. Repentance draws us back together so that we may be one. That's God's design, that we might be one. And a big part of it is forgiveness and repentance. I fear that we're not one yet. I think the lesson is that we need to forgive and we need to repent. Thank you.